Okay, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, he's in our midst. We have, once again, we have three times more people. Be okay. Thanks. Tonight I'm going to look briefly for our devotional at Numbers 25, verse 9. We'll be looking at that whole chapter this Sunday morning. If it's the Lord's will. But Numbers 25, verse 9. It's a striking verse in the middle of a very, very striking account. We'll just look at one verse. But the context for tonight is you've got the people of Israel. They're ready to enter the promised land of Canaan. They've just come out of two triumphant battle campaigns over two other border kingdoms, the Amorites, the land of Bashan. And so now here they are, they're out of the wilderness, they're in the pasture plains of Moab, and they're ready, they're waiting, things are good. They've had successful military battles, and now they're hit with temptation. So they've had victory, and now they're tempted. How are they tempted? There are two lines of temptation in this chapter that we're told about. There's sexual immorality, and then there's idolatry. So after times of triumph, temptations follow them. We'll look more at those temptations on Sunday, but for tonight, we'll just focus on God's response to their sin, his judgment against their sin. Israel triumphs in battle. They enjoy ease and a time of rest and preparation. They get tempted by sexual sins and idols. And then they give in to the temptation. They sin. And that ignites God's burning anger. Well, how does God's anger turn out? This is our verse for tonight. Numbers 25, verse 9. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. So here's how God's anger comes out. He sends a plague. 24,000 people die in a divine disease outbreak. Now, depending on how you estimate things, there were probably about 2 million people in Israel at that time. And so this is about 1% of their entire population. We learn a little bit more about this plague later on in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, speaking about this plague, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 fell." So on just one day, 23,000 of them fell. 1% of the nation died. Now, if you think back to the other incidents that happened to this people in that time around the Exodus, there was the Korah incident, Numbers 16. 14,000 people died there when they rebelled against Moses. Earlier in Exodus, when the people worshipped the golden calf, about 3,000 of them were struck down. This might be the largest death toll from the wrath of God to date. So briefly, three things that we see in this little verse. We see the seriousness of sin. Sin is serious. We also see the severity of God's wrath. The severity of God's wrath. And then thirdly, we see the mercy in God's wrath. So the seriousness of sin, the severity of God's wrath, and then the mercy in God's wrath. So first, the seriousness of sin. Now, if we're to think about this word sin today, and the kinds of things that we're talking about in this chapter, in this historic account, we have to be honest. There are few people today, even in the church, few people are troubled by fornication or by idolatry. In fact, today, the assumption is that people are sexually active outside of marriage. And the assumption today about idolatry is that idolatry is relatively harmless. It's widely practiced, and it's not that dangerous. What kind of idols am I talking about? Well, you know, I'm not talking about just the Buddha statue at the local Chinese takeout place. But we have our own idols. People live for financial security. They live for it. And that's not a big deal to most people. People live for just a certain amount of social respectability that they want to have. Respect, props, they live for it. And if someone takes it away, they will be very angry. They will go to war. It's an idol. But that's not a big deal to most of us, that the fact that that's how a lot of us run. Or, you know, some people, their idol is they want a furnished house. They want a decent car. Not trying to get some kind of supercar, just a decent car. Or a sweet family. Just a decent, sweet family. Can't I just have that? But they want it so much that they will crush whatever thwarts that. They'll be infuriated, or they'll be utterly depressed if it's withheld from them. That's a kind of idol. And generally, we recognize that, we see that, and it's not a big deal. We don't think idolatry, that's really serious. We just say, yeah, that's just how people are. But even if our idols, even if sexual sin, idolatry, even if that doesn't ruffle feathers, there are sins, aren't there, today, that most people would find abhorrent, very serious. There are things that people would say, that is wrong. I would stand against that. In our days, things like child harm, child abuse, very widely people would abhor those things and say, those are very serious, those are wrong. People would get enraged, rightly, at child harm, child sexual abuse, child trafficking. You might hear stories like there was a father who comes upon his own son or his own daughter being abused, being molested, and he's furious at the abuser, and he beats the guy within an inch of his life. He gets arrested, and the police don't press any charges, even though he took the law in his own hands, and technically it was illegal. People say, man, that's what I would have done, and that's what should have been done. We rightly see the justice in that. So there are significant evils. There are serious sins. We all agree on that. And if you can just hold on to that impulse, that recognition that there are wicked things that should be sternly punished, if you hold on to that, we recognize just that principle, that evil, however you define it, does deserve punishment. It says in Romans 3, evil must be penalized. The wages of sin is death. So what is sin? Sin is breaking the true moral code. Sin is failing to fully enact and obey the true moral code. If you're with me so far, we can all agree then that sin is serious. So, the seriousness of sin. Secondly, though, we see the severity of God's wrath. It is severe here, isn't it? God's wrath is severe. In this incident, God comes down on their sins of idolatry, sins of sexual immorality, by striking down 1% of the entire country in one day. 23,000 people on a single day. So when we do evil, the anger of God, the judgment of God, it may just lie dormant, it may just be simmering. You might not even know that it's simmering, it may just be delayed. But sometimes God acts very swiftly, very swiftly. 1% of the entire nation struck down on a single day. Now, were these people, these 23,000 people, were they all guilty of the idolatry, of the sexual immorality? The text doesn't say. And in all likelihood, there were plenty of people who weren't guilty of those particular sins who were killed in that plague. But here's something that we stumble over today. God will kill people for sin. God will kill people for sin. He will send them straight to the grave to await resurrection and judgment. And we see just a snapshot of that here. He doesn't always do that, but he does do that. And so the call here is to take your own sin, your own evil, seriously, whether it's your own lustful thoughts, whether it's your own wayward, wandering heart towards God. God's wrath could come swiftly and could strike you down. Now, the other way to take it is you can turn it around. When someone does wrong to you, someone does you wrong, your spouse cheats on you, or someone lies to you, or someone breaks a promise that they made to you, or breaks a contract, fails to perform on a contract that they committed to, God's wrath could strike them down too, swiftly. This is one thing that we know about the future. There is a day coming when God will judge, and all people will stand before God and be judged. Matthew 25 speaks of this. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's depicted here is that there is coming a day when all people will be judged. And on that day, judgment, punishment, will be exhaustive, complete. It won't be 1%. It will be 99 plus 1%, 100%. And if we believe that, here is one important application about that. For us living today, living now, when people wrong us, and they will wrong us, this should remove the frustration. This should greatly reduce the temptation to be bitter and to hold a grudge and to try to take revenge and exact full revenge from people who wrong us. Because even if their repentance is woefully incomplete, even if their apology is only half-formed and isn't fully formed, even if their attempts to repair things is inadequate utterly, knowing that there is a final judgment that will be exhaustive makes it easier to forgive, makes it easier to know that judgment will be finally rendered out when it needs to be. So sin is serious, serious as death. God's wrath is severe. One day all evil will be punished by death. But thirdly, and what we want to close with, is this. We want to see also in this the mercy of God in his wrath. His mercy in his wrath. In this incident, God stops. He stops. His blow does swiftly fall, but he restrains his wrath. He restrains his wrath and shows mercy. There's a sense of that in Psalm 130, which says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? God did not fully judge the people on that day. If he had, none of them would be left standing. No one would have been left in Israel if it weren't for God's mercy on that day. God, even now, not just then, but now, God is delaying the day of the Lord, the day when that full judgment will fall. Why? Why is God delaying? Why does he not bring swift judgment on everything now? God delays, in truth, because he does not delay. He delays because he actually doesn't delay. Sin, for those who believe on Christ, has already been fully and exhaustively punished upon Christ on the cross. The mercy is this: God provided a substitute punishment, Jesus our Lamb. The mercy is that God provided a substitute obedience, Jesus is our righteousness. And so, if you are a believer, will you be struck down for your sin? In the gospel, Jesus Christ was struck down so that thousands and millions could live and not be struck down, but have eternal life. And so if you live in that beam, for all who are standing in that sunbeam that comes from Christ's work, there's no room to be puffed up about yourself. There's no room to be looking down at people and sneering at the people who are stumbling and sinning. There's no room to be harsh with people who have wronged you. Jesus bore God's severity for you. Jesus succeeded, because you don't succeed, and you couldn't succeed. And so the call is, rejoice in his mercy, rejoice in your salvation.